I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We will read again the passage that we read last week as our scripture reading this morning, as we continue with the theme, maturity in Christ, not only today, but in the coming weeks. We'll look at other Pauline passages and passages within the New Testament that speak specifically of maturity. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open this morning. We will look in just a few minutes to the book of Ephesians, which is a parallel book. Some believe that Ephesians and Colossians were written as a circular letters to several churches. And they are very much alike and very similar in their structure, their content, and their message. Colossians chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 24 and we read down through verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written word. I asked the question last week at the beginning of our message, what does spiritual maturity look like? Who comes to your mind when you think of people who are spiritually mature? Now, in this church, and I'll go ahead and say it, I don't think they're here today. And that's even better for them. But I think automatically of Gladie and Henry Ebeling. They are a pillar of spiritual maturity. There are others that I think of. When I think of spiritually mature people that I've known in my life. But what does spiritual maturity really look like? Is it the number of verses you can quote? Not really. But spiritual maturity does have an impact upon your reading and knowledge of Scripture. And your reading and knowledge of Scripture contributes to your spiritual maturity. But it's not just a matter of saying, well, I know so many verses and so many facts about the Bible. Is it found in how zealous you are as a witness for Christ? I had a friend one time who was quite zealous. But his zeal for witnessing became the goal of his life because he wanted to be known as zealous. More than he wanted to be a real witness for Jesus Christ. He was more concerned about his reputation and his image. Is it demonstrated in the vibrant expression of worship? Are there certain things we need to be doing that's going to bring us to maturity in our worship? Is it found in the depth of vocabulary and the ease in which we pray? And spiritual maturity is seen in leadership qualities. Now, those who are spiritually mature will exercise leadership, but that's not the mark of spiritual maturity, is because a person's a good leader. Now, all of these elements that I've just mentioned certainly characterize the mature life in Christ. But it's not just the sum of these parts that make us mature. It's not where we get a checklist and we go down the list and we check off certain things and say, oh, I fit that, I fit that, I fit that. Voila! I am mature in Christ. You see, maturity is not found in certain aspects of the Christian life. Maturity is found in Christ Himself. Those various aspects are not what make us mature. It is possible to have all the external trappings, all the lists checked off, without really growing in maturity in Christ and becoming the new person that He designs for us to be. Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and I want to read it in a way that carries the message or the meaning of the word teleos, which is translated in your NIV as perfect. And I think that sometimes conveys the wrong intention. Notice what he says, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. God's goal for your life, God's purpose for ministry, and this is what Paul says, this is our goal in ministry, it's to present everyone mature in Christ. He's not talking about social maturity, where a person develops certain social graces and they know how to handle various social situations. He's not primarily talking about emotional maturity, though that is affected. He's not talking about mere intellectual maturity, where a person just gains knowledge beyond words. He's not even talking about cultural maturity. He is talking about a maturity of life that is rooted and nourished in Jesus Christ. It is a life centered in Christ. This is the focal point. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a couple pages back, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at this passage just briefly, and then I want to mention several things about this maturity in Christ. We're focusing on this morning the measure of maturity. How do we measure maturity? What does it look like? Look at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul is talking about Christ, and he says, it was He, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul says here again in a very comparable passage, our goal is to equip the body of Christ, the church, so that we may all come to the unity of the faith, that is, that we may be unified in our understanding of the gospel and all of its implications for life, all of its implications for truth, so that we might understand that, so that we might come to the knowledge of the Son of God and be mature. God's goal is to bring us to maturity. And this maturity is a maturity of the church in its whole life together. Now, we could look at a couple of other passages, and we may make a reference to them at the very end, but I want to list to you what these things are that Paul is talking about here in the context of both of these passages about maturity in Christ. First of all, maturity is corporate, not merely individual. Until we all come, and literally the passage says, to a mature man. Now, when he uses the term man there, he's not referring to the male, though he uses the term for male. He refers to the body of Christ as a unit, so that we might come to a new humanity in maturity in Christ. See, earlier in Ephesians, Paul had said that God's purpose was to take Jew and Gentile and create a new humanity. The new humanity that God is creating is the church. We are the new humanity. We are the new society of God. We are the new nation. The church is called, in 1 Peter, a holy nation. The nation that is holy is the church. Though we don't always manifest holiness, we are set apart unto God. We are the royal priesthood. That's our identity as the church. And God's purpose is that the church, as a body, not just as separate individuals, and that's one of the things we have here in the West. We think of the Christian life as lived merely individually, but the Christian life is not lived in merely an individualistic fashion. It's lived in unity together. It's lived in a corporate relationship with one another. It is always set within the context. When Paul talks about unity here, maturity, it's always set within the context of a community. We grow in the context of community. We are not lone rangers. Now, that's a part of my temperament. I can be a lone ranger type of Christian. But it doesn't work that way. I have got to be a part of a community. You have got to be a part of a community. Because it is in the context of community, in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of the church, that spiritual maturity takes place. You see, maturity is always relational. It's formed and expressed in relationships. It's in the crucible of family, of church, with all the problems in the church, of friendships, of telling the truth, of the hard realities of life. It is in those contexts that we grow. I shared this with you a number of years ago, but this was an old joke we used to have, and I regret that it's not that way, but that's just the way it is now in my life. But I used to come home, this was 25 years ago, when I was about 15 years of age. I used to come home, and I'd say to my wife, I said, "We had a good day today." She said, "That's because we didn't see each other." You can laugh at that, that's okay. Because some of you felt the same thing in your life. "We had a good day today." You see, it's easy to have a good day where the crucible of life never crosses our paths. It's easy to get along with people when you don't ever have to interact with them. It's easy to have a great relationship when you don't ever see them or talk to them. You see, it's in the context, though, of community that maturity develops. You never grow apart from others. That's how God has formed the body. The psalmist says, He places the solitary in families in order that we might flourish and grow in maturity. That's why he says teaching and admonishing one another. That's a part of our work. The second thing that Paul is focusing on here in Colossians and in Ephesians and particularly in Corinthians is maturity is centered in the cross of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins is foundational, for we are forgiven through the blood of the cross. Look at what Paul says in Colossians. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is our larger context here, but Paul says this. For God was pleased, Colossians 1 verse 19, to have all His fullness dwell in Him, that is in Christ. And through Him, through Christ, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. By making peace, this is the reconciliation that takes place. It occurs between God and humanity by the blood shed on the cross. The church has always been accused of focusing too much on the blood of Jesus. And there was a move a number of years ago in certain groups to remove hymns that referred to the blood of Jesus. Isn't that tragic? Here in Colossians 1, Paul says, God makes peace through the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. Through the blood shed on the cross. Or literally it reads, the blood of the cross. He took our wrath. He suffered our judgment. He underwent our death so that we might be reconciled. This is the heart of maturity. It is centered in the cross. Maturity is also formed by our following Christ in the way of the cross. You see, the cross destroys our self-centeredness, our bluster and our braggadocious pride. The cross removes from us our self-sufficiency and brings us to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The cross establishes Jesus as the preeminent one. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things He might be preeminent. Above anything else, the supremacy of Jesus Christ is the focal point, and it's found in His being lifted up on the cross. Now, we don't like to hear that because the cross brings death. And we live in a culture that wants to affirm self-image, self-affirmation, self-direction. Everything is centered in self. And the cross brings death to self. Unless anyone come after me and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus in one gospel adds the phrase, and deny himself. He cannot be my disciple. At the center of spiritual maturity is the cross. No one ever says, I have reached maturity. We would be bothered if someone came to us and said, you know what, I want you to know that I'm real excited about my life. What's that? I've reached maturity. I have become mature in Christ. You see, a person who is mature is primarily aware of their own inadequacies, their own failures, their own weaknesses. They are supremely aware of that. Nothing made that more clear to me than to read the diaries or journals of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a missionary to American Indians here in the Northeast. He was the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. He was a relative of Jonathan Edwards. And it was Jonathan Edwards reading David Brainerd's diaries that affected him profoundly. The greatest philosopher, theologian in American history was Jonathan Edwards. And it was reading David Brainerd's journals that his own spiritual life was formed. And when you read that, you read of Brainerd continually saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I have sinned greatly against you. And we go, how could you say that? And that's an immature mind saying that. Because the mature mind understands we are all covered with sin. We are all as filthy rags before God. We are all polluted. And that's why we flee and cling tenaciously to the cross. For the cross is our hope. The death of Jesus Christ is our life. It's our standing before God. Thirdly, maturity is demonstrated in wisdom. Not in the wisdom of the world, but in the wisdom of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Notice again what he says. Notice this key word. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We teach with wisdom. We admonish with wisdom. Turn over to chapter 2. Notice what he says here, verse 2 of chapter 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Christ is the mystery of God, and he dwells within us. He is the hope of glory. But then he says this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what the mark of a mature person is? They are wise. It doesn't have to do with how much knowledge they've got in terms of information. It has to do with the cultivation of wisdom. Wisdom of character. Wisdom of perspective. Wisdom of discernment. And we're dying for the lack of that. Wisdom. And where does that wisdom come from? It is rooted in Jesus Christ. So to know Christ is to find a treasure house of wisdom and knowledge. And finally, maturity is effected in our life by the Word of God. Turn over to Colossians 3:16. And we're done after this. Colossians 3:16. Paul writes and says, in verse 15 he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16 he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, you know what's interesting? Paul uses the same language that he used in chapter 1 where he says, teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. He uses the exact almost same phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it take rich root in your life so that you might be able to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And now notice what he says here, and this is critical for us. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart, with gratitude in your hearts to God. Paul says the primary means, one of the primary means by which the Word of God dwells in you richly is through learning the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs of the church. Now, all three of those terms are terms used in the Old Testament to refer to the Psalter. The Psalter, the Psalms. And they are the means by which the Word of God dwells in us. We sang this morning hymn number 48 to open our worship. Now, let me say this to you, and then we're out of here. You don't believe it, but we're going to try to do it. In this psalm, "Great is the Lord our God," did you sing it to learn it? Not just sing it because it has a great tune, diadematta, but did you sing it to learn it, to teach and admonish one another? Notice what the fourth stanza says. Take your hymnal and turn to number 48 with us. Number 48. Now, this is based on Psalm 48. And this just illustrates exactly what we're talking about. We oftentimes uncritically read, and by uncritically I mean we don't read with discernment. We sing these songs and we don't learn the phrases. I had a friend this week call me, and he's in the early, early stages of dementia. And he'll say to me, "Raymond, I don't like my brain anymore." He said, "I can't recall everything like I want to." And I'll say back something to him like, "Of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most." And we'll laugh and move on. And we were talking, and all of a sudden he started quoting a hymn from Henry Light. "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee." And then I picked it up and began to quote it with him. And we started crying. This is one of my best friends, and his mind is starting, just barely starting, to slip. He has a brain issue. And yet, you know what he could recall? Henry Light's great hymn, because he learned it. He learned it. Notice what this fourth stanza said. "Let Zion now rejoice, and all her people sing. Let them with thankfulness proclaim the judgments of their King." Did you notice that when we sang it? Proclaim the judgments of their King. I said a little bit ago, we're a culture living under judgment. Years ago, though, I discovered this in a class. A professor taught it to me. He said, "Have you ever noticed in the Psalms, the psalmist prays that God's judgment will be upon him?" And I had never noticed that. And then I became aware as I read the Psalms. The Psalms continually speak of God's judgments, and he speaks of, "Lord, let your judgments be upon me." Because he knew that when God's judgments came, God's judgments would purify him. They would vindicate him. They would transform him. we rejoice in God's judgment. God's judgment's on our culture. Then rejoice in the Lord. Well, because God is working His purposes out in our lives, in the lives of others. That's why music is the battleground in the church today. Not so much here, but in other churches. Because that's where the Word of God is taught. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Are you listening? With all wisdom, saying to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's where the Word of God gets rooted. And our children learn the narrative of the hymns. They learn the narrative of the psalms. They learn the words of spiritual songs. And it takes root in them. And it shapes their perspective. That's why the Word of God comes to us through music. That's the means by which God makes us mature. It's not a matter of just learning a lot of verses or learning a lot of scripture texts or learning a lot of hymns even. It's letting the Word of God dwell richly in us so that we might grow in Christ and mature in Him. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we confess today before You the immaturity of our lives. We have not always utilized the means of grace that You've given to us. But I pray that today You would continue Your work of grace in our lives to create in each one of us a passion, a hunger, a yearning to be mature in Christ. Not that we will be conscious of it, for as we grow in You, we will be conscious of Christ, not of ourselves. But I pray that You would give us a desire to have the very image and likeness of Christ formed in us. And I thank You for Your Word this morning, and for that which we have learned, and use it to change and renew our minds so that we might be transformed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.